say we look forward to hearing our morning message on one level, but it is a message that needs to be spoken. We're sinning against the name of the Lord. I'm sure good can come out of this, the peril that took place in Malachi's time. May God bless what you have to offer us.
Thank you.
I kind of was a little apprehensive about this particular message today. I'm not sure if you're aware of the sermon title 3 weeks ago. I've slept a lot since then, so I'm not sure what I actually said 3 weeks ago either. But that sermon title was called Dishonoring God's Name. This message is totally different. It's sinning against the name of the Lord. Okay, it's really not that great. This is a little troubling to me because as I was writing papers in school, I would like to, you know, my paragraph consisted of one sentence that pretty much stated everything you needed to know, and I was always came back with more written on it as far as what I should have said. And so to find another message of the same kind of sermon title was kind of a challenge to me. Hopefully we'll find something new and refreshing here this morning. As I start, I'd like to kind of go back at least one verse here to kind of give a little context. And in verse 11, "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For now my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." And then what we read this morning then, "But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in the flock, and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is pleasant. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. But you profane it," in verse 12 it says, "but you profane it with when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and the fruit is its food may be despised." God's explanation and desire is that his name be great among the nations. We saw that in verse 11. The attribute of greatness must be modeled by his own priests. Israel was a nation of priests, a city on a hill, to represent God and to draw those from other nations to follow him. Yet here they were, not bringing pure, unblemished animals for sacrifice. Instead, they brought their sick and their lame animals for sacrifice, making the offering profane in God's eyes. There were times when the Jewish people didn't even want to say God's name for fear of profaning his name. Most of the time when I think of the word profane, I think of language, cursing, taking the Lord's name in vain. However, in this context, it's not what the priests were doing, yet God is judging them and describing what they are doing as profaning his name. It is their actions, not their words, that are profane. Do we ever consider our disobedience to be profane? Perhaps we should. This disobedience and total lack of fear of God or appreciation for his greatness was evidence that they actually despise the offering table and ultimately despise God. They were acting as though this sacrificial offering had no meaning in their lives whatsoever. When I think of sin, it's always an act that is of disobedience. And here it is also actions that are done that are being judged. But it's what is behind these disobedient actions that they are being judged for. It's the message that it sends. Their indifference towards God, the lack of fear, the lack of esteem, and the lack of respect, the lack of acknowledging his greatness, is to be proclaimed. That was to be proclaimed to the nations. Now, in our world, we're judged by our actions. And, for example, I may have a flippant attitude toward my schoolwork, but I'm not judged for that until I get a bad grade. And then its consequences are no screen time, ground until grades come up, or tutors, or what have you. Isn't that right? or at least the threat of that anyway, right? But God sees our hearts, so even before we are disobedient, we are wounding and stabbing God with our attitudes. Verse 13 says, "But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord?" Serving and obeying God is weariness. Are you serious? I wonder if that sounded as bad out loud as it does now. The NIV uses the word sniff at it. The ASV uses the word snuffed. Snort or sneer means to blow away or a triple sigh. How many parents have seen this in their kids? I thought about, as I read this, I could also see eye rolling and maybe a little whatever in there. And if you put it all together, it kind of looks like this. Whatever. I didn't think I captured that quite right. I've been working on it for quite a while, but I don't think I got it yet. But anyway, I need to ask parents, does this create warm, fuzzy feelings for the child that displayed this? No, it does not. I would like to warn all the kids in the audience today that this will not have favorable results for you. It will not end well. In fact, if something like this were to happen in a public setting, you might find parents come across the room to get in line to volunteer to help discipline you alongside your parents. I may be one of those people. It stirs up passion. It's called anger, rage. So, just to know that that's a possibility. Now, the message isn't about our relationships with our parents and our kids. It's about our relationship with God and how might we all respond to God in a similar way. Are we wounding and stabbing God in similar ways, just as these priests are? For example, do we involve ourselves in church service projects, church picnics, ministering to nursing homes, fellowship meals, Wednesday evening activities, cleaning up the flooded church basement? Okay, maybe that's a little soon to talk about. But do we respond in that way? Is that how we respond to God's needs that arise? How do you respond when you have to turn down invitations because of church? Heavy sigh. No, I can't go. I have to go to church. The eye roll may even be involved there, as if church was a burden and an unpleasant activity that you hope gets over quickly so you can do the things you really enjoy. Yeah, God loves that. Is church a burden to you? Does getting out of here on time distract you from the message? Here's one that I've been guilty of. I'd stay up late Saturday night watching a movie or movies, and then come to church with one goal in mind, and that is to stay awake. Is that how we want to show up at work every day? If so, why would I think God would be pleased when I show up for worship like that? These attitudes toward God do not draw anyone to God, and actually make God out to be repulsive to the world. That is negative evangelism. Are you attitudes like this are disrespectful to God? One could rightfully ask, as James does, can this type of faith save you? Is this real saving faith? These attitudes do not show his greatness to the nations, nor do they show that he is to be feared. I've titled this next section, Harming God's Brand. To use today's language, these priests were harming God's brand. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, there's something I began hearing about over the past year about our brand. Usually when we think of a brand, we think of big companies like DuPont, Exxon, Chevy, John Deere, DePauw, Kraft. They all have a brand. Cubs, U of I, they all have a brand. Now, brand means everything to a company. Certain positive things are tied to a brand, such as quality, reliability, goodness, all depending on the products that they make. Name recognition, along with these positive images and characteristics, are valuable things. And these companies will pay big money to build up their brand and protect it. A bad inspection or a story about food poisoning in the news can be devastating to a company. Exxon and BP pay huge amounts of money for oil cleanup just to protect their name. And almost all large companies have public relations people who do nothing but build up and protect the brand name. I worked for a business that provided uniforms and jackets for us, and when the company had a company logo on the jacket or on the shirt. And when we got new jackets, we were instructed not to give the old ones away. So we were either to keep those or turn them in. If someone quit or was let go, uniforms and jackets were required to be turned in. This was done so that these garments would not be worn by people who would reflect poorly on that brand. If they were to be given away, the company could not control that. Like, for example, if a suspect who robbed the local liquor store was identified as having a jacket with their name on it, or logo on it, that would reflect badly on their brand, especially as it was being repeated on the evening news for the next week. I recently learned that individual people have a brand, and an athlete's brand is especially important if they want to get paid for endorsements or selling jerseys with their name on it. And let's not forget the big money contracts. So they get Facebook and Twitter accounts and talk with their fans, accumulating as many followers and friends as possible. Actors and actresses, musicians, would want people to come out and see their movies and buy their songs, and so that they could endorse products, make more money, so they have this image to portray, and that image is their brand. In many ways, unique to them, and that's what makes it valuable. So I've been hearing this idea that, athletes are protecting his or her brand. She wants to put out public, or it doesn't seem to matter. It doesn't seem to matter whether they're real or fake, just as long as they're consistent and stay to the brand. Now, this is also what I didn't know, is that we all have a brand. Okay? It used to be called an image or character, and now it's our brand. It's our personal persona. And my personal Dwayne Eaton brand would be a quality contractor, a passionate outdoorsman, a professional hunting guide and outfitter, expert fisherman, baseball coach, soccer, not soccer coach, but Sunday school teacher, a closet apologist. Okay, if it's a brand, it probably can't be in the closet, so that rule that out. I've recently added a part-time preacher and guitarist to my brand. My goal is to make them all positive aspects of the Duane, of the Duane E. Band brand. But ultimately, I guess you would have to be the judge of that. I have a business card as a E.B. Homeworks on it, really clever little thing there. But I think I need a logo or something. I should have, I should post hourly, I think, on Facebook and tweet. And I know that all four of my followers are just hanging on to the end, waiting for what I might say next. So anyway, I say all this, I'm very uncomfortable with self-promotion, so I'm not very good at the whole brand thing. But I say all of this to say that God has a brand, and in verse 11 states his desire for that brand. For the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered in my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. They, the priests, are in a sense wearing t-shirts with God's logo written. They represent God's brand. They were representing it badly, and God isn't going to accomplish what he desires for his brand if this is how his representatives are going to behave. God's name brand will be considered great throughout the nations when his representatives are proclaiming his brand. Verse 14 says, cursed be the chief who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord, and my name will be feared among the nations. Cursed be, God introduces the idea that there will be consequences for their actions. These priests present God to not just Israel, but to the world, and because of their actions, they are not reflecting an accurate picture of who God was. So he could not let this go unpunished. They cheat, and God is calling these priests cheats. Not giving our best to God is cheating him. How might we be cheating God? Did God bless us financially, yet we cheat him out of giving back a tithe? Has God blessed us with the ability to sing and worship to him, yet we cheat him when we use it to sing the vilest of secular songs we hear on the radio? Do we have the time to help someone in need, or do we cheat him out of that time for our own selfishness? God's law clearly states what was required of the priests for the animals for sacrifice. These priests had the appropriate unblemished animals in their flocks. They met God's requirements, those animals met God's requirements, yet purposely chose the imperfect for sacrifice. And we are expected to give God our best. Now I mentioned it in the last message that there was an underlying thing going on here. These priests knew, or should have known, that God instructed very specifically what was acceptable sacrifice. They were to obey those commands. What they didn't know was that these sacrifices also were to be the representation of the perfect Lamb of God, God's own Son, who would come to die and take away the sins of the world for everyone from every nation. To put a blemished animal on the altar is so insulting to God's plan because it implied his son would be blemished. Talk about wounding and stabbing God. God had a plan for his brand that he would not allow to be damaged by those who were wearing his uniform. We are expected to give God our best. In fact, Jesus says in Luke 14, so therefore any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. There is nothing more important than to be a disciple of Jesus, nothing. We are to commit to Jesus as our Lord. We hold nothing back, not our money, not our time, our family, not our country, not even our own life. We either Jesus is Lord, or the thing which you give higher priority is Lord, your life. God has not placed that constraint on anyone or anything. Maybe that could be on a t-shirt. Shorten that a little bit. And, verse 2, 1 through 2. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take to heart and give honor to my name, the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. With all that these priests have done, God still has not written them off. He still is giving them a chance to repent and to be restored. God consistently throughout Scripture is slow to anger and desires reconciliation and repentance over judgment. Verse 3, Behold, I will rebuke your offsprings and spread dung on your faces and dung on your offerings, and you shall be taken away with them. This is a very explicit, unpleasant curse. The curse sounds largely symbolic, but nevertheless still unpleasant. What does taken away with it mean? I think I can safely say that carried off with sewage, at the very least, would be a shameful exit from a very respectable position. Or could the judgment result in actual death, much like the account of Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament? I will rebuke your offspring. Most translations consistently use the word rebuke. However, the King James uses the word corrupt to say, I will. I'm not exactly sure what Malachi is saying here, but it would make sense that the children of these priests would have needed rebuke because they have seen the corruption and hypocrisy of their parents. Parents, if we dishonor God's name like these priests and like the examples that I've given already, they are not only going to see and recognize it, they will copy it or be just as repulsed by it as the world is. If we give up church activities for secular activities, the message is secular activities are more important. If we fail to serve the church to help in need because we have some need of our own to be done, then the message we send is that our personal needs come before service of others. We send spoken and unspoken messages to our kids every day. Are we sending God-honoring messages that are consistent? What we post on Facebook, what we buy, what we say, what we say at our kids' soccer games, what we tweet, how we work, our language, the music we listen to, the shows we watch, they all represent God's brand, His name. I thought just of this morning. What's the lottery up to right now? Or did I miss it? The last I heard, it was close to $700 million. But you know, the government takes half of that, so you're only left with $350 million. So what can you do with $350 million? I don't know why people play. But anyway, I was thinking I won't ask how many people bought a ticket, but let me ask you, how have you dreamed of spending the money? Oh, I would retire. I would buy a big house, a new car, have two cars, maybe three, maybe another house in Florida, or maybe I would I travel, I do that. What brand are you promoting when you say that? You're presenting your own brand. That is why we are to judge those in church who claim to be followers of Christ, who carry the name of Christ. We are representatives of His brand. The word Christian means little Christ. So when we as representatives of His brand engage in actions that are contradictory and damaging to His brand, it cannot be allowed to continue without confrontation. Paul writes this to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning that the sexual immoral of this world or the greedy of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunken, or swindler. Not even to eat with such one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Did you notice what Paul says here? Anyone who bears the name of brother, that's God's brand. We bear a name that means something. And those who don't bear the name of God's name can't damage the brand. They don't represent him. Paul is stressing to the church of Corinth how important it is to protect the name of Christ. Don't even eat with him. Now, I think culturally sharing a meal together had different implications then than it does today. Sharing a meal implies that there was a like-mindedness, and there was no fundamental disagreements. Maybe the closest thing I could compare it to today would be for a Christian to share a meal with an abortion doctor who claims to be a Christian. An abortion doctor professing Christ as his Lord is damaging enough to have near the church continue to a relationship with this person would be even more damaging. Paul writes in Romans and in Corinthians that he would refrain from doing anything that might cause another to stumble, even if he had the freedom to do so. Jesus tells the Pharisees in Luke and in Matthew, it would be better to have a millstone wrapped around their neck and thrown into the sea than to cause a little one to sin. It is all about protecting God's brand, his name. If you have a significant amount of money invested in your own business here in Fisher, to what length would you go to protect the building? How would you post on Facebook? How would you encourage people to do business with you? How would you build your brand and protect it? Shouldn't we, at the very least, treat God's brand equally as important as our own? In fact, God's brand is vastly important to our own. Vastly more important than our own. I hope I've given us some things to consider this morning. I know I've taken another look at how I am representing God's brand. There are some areas I could definitely improve on. Here's the good news. God gives us the opportunity to change, just as he did with those priests. God always desires reconciliation over judgment. Jesus, God's own son, came to suffer and die for all for this very reason. This was all very consistent with his brand of love for us. However, make no mistake, if we choose not to repent, there is judgment that awaits, which is also consistent with his brand. The name of the Lord will be honored. How well are you representing God's brand? Let's pray. Lord, we come today humbly representing your name. We ask you to show us the victims of areas in our lives where you have been where we are dishonoring that name you carry with us. Show us how we might be damaging your brand so that we can make your name, your brand, great among the nations, or at the very least, great to those right here.